Today's Bible reading is from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me just share with you my one. I was in Canada just last year in August, and my brother and my sister-in-law took our family, so myself, mum and dad, to this really hipster, exclusive Japanese ramen restaurant. Like, it's a really exclusive place. My brother and my sister-in-law have built this up, so our expectations were quite high. Not just that, but we were really hungry that day too. So when we got to the place, because it's so exclusive, they make you wait outside. So you're not just able to walk in, you have to wait outside. One of the reasons why you have to wait outside is because this place is so special, they only make 150 bowls a day. And if you don't get there in time, the shop closes, that's it, wait again the next day. So it's very exclusive. So their closing times will vary depending on how quickly they sell. So we tried to get there nice and early, make sure we get in line nice and early to make sure we get ourselves a bowl. So we got there, we were hungry. We waited for roughly 30 minutes. Quite a long time, I felt. But I remember the picture of the place is that's actually the picture of the place in Calgary there, kind of downtown in the city. So waiting outside for about 30 minutes. When we finally got inside, we got seated inside. And I've got to say, after 30-minute wait, they put that bowl in front of me, and it looked like this. Probably can't see all that clearly, but it was absolutely worth the wait. It was the best ramen I have ever had in my life. Now, I haven't tried a lot, so it probably doesn't mean very much. But when I tried that ramen, that half an hour wait, being very, very hungry, was absolutely worth the wait. And Nico hit it on the head when he said before, you know, food is worth that wait. You guys know that feeling, right? When you're really hungry and you're absolutely dying to eat, and when you finally get that meal that you want, worth the wait. Now, I'm sure a lot of you guys here, and you guys have just shared before, you've all had experiences where you've had to wait for something and it really was worth the wait. Whether it be food or your spouse or your kids, or even just busting to go to the toilet. So we all kind of know that feeling that was worth the wait. Now, if you guys remember last week, we started this series of talks, and we looked at how Jesus promised his disciples that after his departure on earth, after his death, his resurrection and ascension, he promised them that the Holy Spirit would come. But not just that, if you remember, not only will the Holy Spirit come, but Jesus said as he comes, it will actually be to your advantage that he comes. We looked at last week how Jesus said, it's better if I go in a physical form and the Spirit descend upon you. And so since that time from last week, we've seen that Jesus has died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again. And now in this section here, he's just about to ascend into heaven. And what we read here in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, these are Jesus' last earthly words to his disciples. So they're actually with him at this place in time. And he's just about to ascend into heaven. And these are his very last words to his disciples. And his very last earthly words is Jesus saying to his disciples, "What I want you to do now is to stay here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." That's all he told them to do. I want you to wait. right here. The question that we want to ask ourselves, and perhaps the question that was the disciples were asking themselves, is that wait actually worth it? Should they wait? And if they do wait, what advantage would that be for them? Would it be better for them if they wait for this promised Holy Spirit? If you have your Bibles today, we're going to look at this passage today and see how not only does Jesus command his disciples to wait, but we're actually going to see how in this waiting period, it actually is to their advantage that they wait. It's not just something that Jesus says to make his disciples feel better about themselves. He will actually show them that in their waiting period, when the Holy Spirit comes, it will be worth their wait. But before we do that, friends, let's pray and let's ask that the Holy Spirit be with us as we hear from his word today. Would you join me in prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Father God, we thank you for this wonderful day that we have today, where, Lord, you have gathered your people, Lord, together in this place. Lord, we humbly ask you, God, that you would come and fill this place with your Spirit. Lord, fill our lives, fill our hearts, fill this whole entire room, Lord, with your Spirit. We pray, Father God, that your Spirit will not only help us to understand your word, but Lord, may your Spirit also use your word, Lord, to change us. Help us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus, and to the kind of people, Lord, that you want us to be. And Father God, we commit this prayer to you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. But the three things that Jesus says, if you wait, it actually be to your advantage. If you want to write these things down, you guys can. It will definitely be from the passage that we're looking at today as well. Our first thing Jesus says is that the disciples here will be waiting for the promise in verses 4 to 5. So before rising up to heaven, Jesus tells his disciples as they're waiting in Jerusalem, he promises them, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, wouldn't it make a lot more sense, at least to us anyway, that the Holy Spirit would or should come immediately after Jesus ascends? I mean, ask yourself, why does Jesus make the disciples wait 10 days until the Holy Spirit comes? If Jesus departs earth, wouldn't it make more sense if as soon as he goes, he sends the Spirit? Don't leave any time to for the disciples to do anything else. So why don't you just send the Holy Spirit straight away? Why does he make them wait 10 days? In our minds, it kind of doesn't make any sense. But there's actually a few reasons why Jesus makes his disciples wait 10 days. Two reasons to be exact. First one, by waiting, that means that the disciples, according to Jesus, were not supposed to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. In other words, on their own, they can't be effective witnesses and effective evangelists unless the Holy Spirit comes. And what that means for the disciples and what Jesus is trying to tell them is that, look, this whole idea of mission and witness and evangelism, it's not based on your willpower or your enthusiasm. It's not based on how well you plan or how well you strategically put things together. It's not about any of that. Jesus says, I need you to wait 10 days because don't get ahead of yourself, but I need you to wait until the Spirit comes upon you. Because only when the Spirit comes upon you does your witness and your evangelism become effective. So don't get over eager. Don't get super enthusiastic, but learn to wait for God's timing and not yours. So it's a teaching lesson that Jesus gives them too, to humble them, to make them obey and to wait for God's timing. But there's a second reason. I don't know if you guys know, but from this moment on, 10 days later, do you guys know what happens 10 days from this time? Something quite special happens 10 days from this day that Jesus spoke. Something quite special. You might have heard of it. It's called the Feast of Pentecost. Now, we're going to get into this next week. It's a huge part of the Bible. The Feast of Pentecost, if you don't know what it means, what we see in chapter 2, which is next week, what we're going to look at, the Spirit of God actually comes to the disciples at the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days from now. Now, why is that significant? It's significant because of this reason. I was in the city quite a while ago, and you guys have probably seen this before. You know when you're in the city, maybe even like Darling Harbour area, you might have walked across like street performers. You guys have probably seen them, those street performers, they do like juggling acts magic shows, all that kind of stuff. So one time I was in the city and I walked past this street performer. And he's got this music blaring, and he's got all his instruments and his tools getting ready to perform an act. So I thought, you know, I'm just going to stand there, I'm going to wait to see what this guy actually does. And I was waiting and waiting for a really long time, but all he kept doing during the time that I was waiting was he was trying to attract a huge crowd together. He hadn't started any of his tricks. He spent the first 15, 20 minutes just trying to get a huge crowd together, trying to draw people from left and right, just trying to get people to crowd around in a circle. Now, I was getting impatient. Now, I had already stopped in the middle of my way to look at him and to pay attention, but he just kept delaying and stalling for time, just trying to get people around. And I started thinking, why is he doing this? I just want to see the show and go. I don't care. But then I realized. You see, the reason why he's doing that is because in order for him to put on his show, he wants to make the biggest impact possible to the most amount of people. He's smart. If he's got something to show that is impressive, he's going to wait until there's the most amount of people to watch it so he can make the biggest impact that he can. Now, I thought it was wasting time, but he knew exactly what he was doing, waiting for the right opportunity to start his show. See, guys, the reason why I bring this up, because the Feast of Pentecost, if you don't know what it is, it was a Jewish holiday. It was one of three Jewish holidays where God's people were commanded to take a journey into Jerusalem. The reason why that's important is because Jerusalem on an average day would have about 150,000 people. Not bad. But did you guys know that at Pentecost, Jerusalem grew to about 1 million people, crammed into this one little city. People from all around Jerusalem would pilgrim and journey into Jerusalem. So at that time, at the Feast of Pentecost, there was 1 million people camped in and around the city of Jerusalem. Knowing that, it makes sense why Jesus picked Pentecost to pour out the Spirit on people, isn't it? Because Jesus knew at Pentecost, with about 1 million people there, he would make the biggest impact on the most amount of people. Not only do we read that thousands of people came to faith in Jesus Christ at that time, we also see that thousands of other people were witnesses of the Holy Spirit working as well. And what we learn from this, friends, is that God's promise of the Holy Spirit, it's not only perfect in its fulfillment, it's actually perfect in its timing. God knows exactly when he pours out his Spirit. So when he calls us to wait, he doesn't call us just to wait so we can be impatient. He calls us to wait because his timing is always perfect. And in the moments in which we wait, Jesus says, believe me, it will be worth your wait. Because more people will witness the power and the Spirit of God. So the disciples there were called to wait for the promise, but they also were called, in verse 6 to 8, to wait for the power. If you guys have your Bibles, if you look at verse 3, after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, he went around to his disciples, and in verse 3 we are told that he talks to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And so it's no surprise that in verse 6, the disciples ask him the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You guys may have heard a sermon on this topic before. Usually when the disciples ask this question, or the preachers, when we preach on this passage, we always slam and we always criticize the disciples. The reason why we do that is when they ask this question, they're thinking of the wrong kind of kingdom. See, in their minds, they're thinking of an earthly kingdom, one that is run by a military power. What Jesus is talking about is not an earthly kingdom. He's talking about God's kingdom here on earth. So the disciples and Jesus are on a different page. So the disciples, they don't get it. They're thinking of a completely different kingdom. Now, I can spend a lot of time slamming and criticizing the disciples, but for today, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I know their question is stupid, it's misunderstood, and they don't get it. But if you look very carefully at their question, they actually hit on something that we actually quite easily overlook. Look at their question again. If you have your Bible, look at verse 6. What do you notice carefully about their question to Jesus in verse 6? They ask Jesus, Lord, will you restore the kingdom of Israel? It may not seem like much, but what this tells me is that when they ask Jesus this question, they acknowledge that it is Jesus alone who can bring God's kingdom to earth. They did not ask Jesus, Lord, when will we bring the kingdom of Israel to earth? They didn't ask that. They asked Jesus, Lord, when will you do it? Lord Jesus, we understand that it is by your power and your authority and in your time, you will bring God's kingdom here to earth. It's not for us to say, it's not for us to do. So their question, though misunderstood and subtle, they do at least understand that it is in Jesus' power to do it. And so knowing this, it actually makes Jesus' answer to them in verse 8 quite surprising. If you look at verse 8, Jesus' reply to them is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that you acknowledge that I have the power and authority, good. Now, what I'm about to tell you is that the power and the authority that I have, I'm giving it to you. The power and the authority that you say I have to bring God's kingdom here on earth, I'm giving that same power and authority for you. Through you, I'm bringing God's kingdom to earth. Amazing, right? The power that they say, Jesus, you have that power. Now Jesus says, no, I have it, but I'm giving it to you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God himself will come upon you to establish and to reveal God's kingdom here on earth. That means from now on, their witness and their mission and their evangelism will not be powered by their willpower or their excitement and their enthusiasm or by the strategic church planting. It's actually going to be powered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they have to wait. But one of the things that people often get confused or we start to question in this passage that Jesus said this to these disciples, but it doesn't mean the same for us today. You know, 2,000 years later, we don't really get a sense of that power today, do we? Do we often think that this power that Jesus speaks about only applies to the disciples, but not really to us today? If we are tempted to think that way, let me remind you of what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here Paul says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. If you guys want to turn your Bibles to that passage, underline it, highlight it. Because what this passage, friends, is telling us, that the power that Jesus speaks to his disciples, it's the same power that is here and available to you and I today. That means the power that we have today is not a watered down version of the Spirit. It's not a fake imitation. It's not a battery source that has somehow lost its power over time. The Apostle Paul says, the power that raised a dead man back to life is the same power that can bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. The same power that raised a dead man back to life is the same power that can turn a sinner from his ways and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is now to our advantage. Friends, believe that this is true. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in you and I today. It powers our effective witness. It powers our evangelism. It powers the mission in which God has called us to. Not through our efforts, not through our thinking, not through our works, but through the Spirit and the power of God. Friends, believe that this is so. Jesus also says, after we wait for the promise of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, Jesus also says in verses 9 to 11, that disciples are also waiting for the return If you get the whole thing in context, Jesus here has these great final words for his disciples. He's just told them that they will be powered by the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses and evangelists in all the world. And after he's taken up into heaven, we notice in the passage here that the disciples are just standing there, gazing up into the sun, looking at Jesus ascending to heaven. And as they're standing there, the angels question them, "Why are you standing, looking, and gazing into heaven? Why are the disciples just standing there, just looking into heaven?" The reason why is because, I don't know if you guys know, but if you guys have ever been to a domestic airport, you can't really do this at international. But you know, at domestic airports, when you see a friend or a family member go on a plane and go interstate, what you'll notice some families do, or you might have done this yourself, when you see someone go off on a plane, you kind of stand at the gate or at the terminal and you just wait to see them board the plane. So you give them your last minute hugs and goodbyes and kisses, and you might even cry if you're really highly emotional like that. But if you do that, you notice a lot of families often do that. They'll hug, they'll say goodbye, they'll kiss, they'll say, "I love you, I miss you, can't wait for you to return." And then as they go through the gate and the terminal, you see the family members just stand there. They'll wait. They might wait until they see their loved one go on a plane, and might even wait until the plane takes off. And the reason why they wait is because they're trying to make the most of that opportunity. They're standing and they're waiting and they're watching show that they miss their loved one, that they can't wait for their loved one to return. So we want to make the most and see them for the very last time for as long as they can. And maybe you guys have done that when you guys have been to the airport. I know I have. You see, the angels know that when the disciples are standing there, waiting and watching and gazing up into heaven, what that tells them is that the disciples there, they miss their Lord Jesus. They're looking up because they miss him. They can't wait for him to come back. They want to make the most of this opportunity because they think in their minds, this is the last time we're ever going to see him again. He's never going to come back. So we want to make the most and just gaze up into heaven and hope that he will come back one day. And so the angels look at them and say, "What are you guys doing? Why are you guys just standing there looking up into the heavens? Don't you know that your fear and your sorrow is misplaced? You're standing there thinking that he's never going to return. But Jesus has already told you that as I go away now, I will come back the same way that I left. This will not be your last time that you see him. Jesus will come back again one day." So the angels say, "Don't be fearful. Don't be sad. Don't be depressed. Don't stand there and pretend like you will never see him again. You will." But more than that, though Jesus is physically gone, the disciples haven't lost anything. Jesus has given them the very power of God while they wait for his return. I mean, have they so easily and so quickly forgotten that Jesus' absence is actually to their advantage? Do they not know that? He's just told them that. Have they forgotten? Do they not believe? Therefore, the angels are very quick to dismiss the disciples, telling them that nothing is lost. There's no need to be fearful. There's no need to be sad. The same Spirit that will comfort you is the same Spirit that will give you power for godly living and power for effective witness. And that will be worth the wait. It will be better for you that I go, because the Spirit of power will come upon you. As I conclude today, I kind of thought it's sort of a hard passage to apply. It's hard to apply because what the disciples are going through in Acts chapter 1, it's not really what you and I are going through now, right? And the reason why I say that is because in this passage, Jesus is talking to the disciples about waiting for the Holy Spirit. But let's be honest. The Holy Spirit has already come upon us, right? 10 days after this passage, the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit has continued to be poured out upon you and I today. So as Christians in the church today, we already have the Holy Spirit. So in a sense, this message that Jesus says about waiting, I haven't had to wait. You haven't had to wait either. We've got it. So how do we make sense of this passage when Jesus says, "Wait for the Holy Spirit," when you and I have never had to wait? as I thought about that, I thought, well, it's not a pointless sermon. Yes, God has poured out his Spirit upon us. But I think the question I want to ask today and the question I want to leave you with is this. Do we still wait for him today? What I mean by that, friends, is can you remember a time in your life when you made a really big decision, but you didn't ask God about it? Can you remember a time in your life when you made a really big plan, but you never actually prayed or waited for God's answer? You see, a lot of times for us as Christians, we get very impatient and we start to hurry God up. We get so impatient with God that when we ask him of something, he tells us to wait for his answer, but then we just kind of get, nah, I've waited long enough. I'm just going to go ahead of you and make my own plans. Make my own decisions. I wonder for us as Christians here today, have we ever done that with God? Have we ever prayed for something? He tells us to wait, but we've waited long enough. I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. See, I think this message that Jesus says about waiting for the Spirit of God, I think it's very applicable to us today. Because I believe, friends, that as Christians, we often get very confused and frustrated with God simply because we do not learn to wait for him. We live in a generation where we have so many things that come quickly to us. Everything is on your fingertips. Anything you want to order, you can get it at the swipe of a finger. And often we take that approach when it comes to God. God, when I ask you of something, I want it at the swipe of a finger. I want it now. And we haven't learned to wait for the Holy Spirit. See, friends, the command of Jesus to wait for the Spirit and the practice of waiting for him is still very much applicable for you and I today. Now, friends, what I really believe is that for us today, what we need to discover or even rediscover is the art and practice of waiting for the Holy Spirit. A couple of examples that you guys mentioned before. You know, Louisa said one of the things that we wait for is a spouse, a husband and a wife. You know, some people are so eager to get married, they'll just marry the first person that they see. But they won't wait for God's provision. Or sometimes they want to think, well, God, oh, I need a job. But I'm just going to grab any kind of job that I can get, but not wait for God's provision. Whatever it might be for you guys, I don't know what it is. But there's maybe something in your life right now that you're desperately waiting for. Can I encourage you that today, perhaps God is saying to you, I need you to learn to wait, to pray, to be humble, and to be patient and wait for him to provide. Friends, do not move ahead of the Spirit. Do not be troubled. Do not be impatient. Let him lead you. Let him guide you. Let him empower you. And trust me, it will be worth the wait.